friendship is truly a great blessing from God. Friends who desire to bring us to Christ are the greatest friends of all. The paralyzed man in this chapter was blessed with such friends. They showed no little affection or no little determination when they carried their sick friend to the feet of Jesus. And when they could not get near to him because of the multitude, they carried the man onto the flat roof of the house and made an entrance in the ceiling and lowered him down. Nothing, it seemed, would deter them. Nothing would put them off. Nothing would stop them from getting their friend to the Lord Jesus Christ. They had an evident concern, and furthermore, they had faith to believe that Jesus Christ could heal this man of his paralysis. You see there in verse number 3, they come unto him bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of 4. Their desire was to get their sick friend to the feet of Christ. And they carried him. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." Such friends we should all desire to have and keep company with. We should desire the company of those who have as the concern of their heart the desire to help us and to bring us on to Christ. Not only should we desire such friends, but we should desire to be such a friend. A friend that will seek to bring others to Christ. In fact, that is a true mark of friendship. A true mark of friendship will have the desire to bring your friends, your loved ones, to the feet of Jesus. But when these men finally succeeded in bringing this man to the Lord did not at first address the physical plight of the man. I've no doubt that these brethren, these 4 men, were motivated by the plight of this man, by his paralysis. And they were wanting to get their friend to Christ in order that the Lord would intervene and heal this man of this physical ailment. But isn't it interesting, when they eventually got him to the feet of Christ, that the Lord did not address the physical situation, the physical complaint, but rather he turned his attention to something that was more necessary and more urgent, the forgiveness of the man's sins. Verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." The Lord's response on this occasion should be considered very carefully. The greatest need that you and I have reaches beyond the physical into the spiritual. And the Lord on this occasion identified that this man had need of a healing that was beyond the outward and beyond the physical. The healing of his soul was much more needful than the healing of his body. We should not miss this point tonight. And especially in this age when many are taken up with outward things, with material things, with the physical and the temporal, we should learn from the Lord's response here that the greatest need of all is that which reaches into the heart and into the soul. The greatest paralysis that men and women have is the paralysis of sin. And their sins need to be forgiven. The forgiveness of our sins should be our first concern and our first priority. The Lord Jesus, highlighting this need, also highlighted the remedy. He said to the man, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." And in saying this and making this statement, he was not only emphasizing the priority and the necessity of forgiveness, but he was also identifying the remedy, where that remedy could be found. That remedy would be found only in himself. He alone can impart to men and women the forgiveness of their sins. The forgiveness of sin is the greatest need that each and every one of us have tonight. And that need is met only in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the simple message. That's the plain message. The indisputable, undeniable message. That forgiveness of sins is the greatest need. And that need is met only by Jesus Christ. You'll notice here in relation to the subject of forgiveness that the Lord highlights in the first place his authority to forgive. The Lord said to this man, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." And no sooner had he spoken these words, but the scribes who were there in the company began to reason in their hearts. And they said to themselves, "Why doth this?" And you'll notice that the word "man" is in italics. It's not in the original. They said, why doth this thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? Who can forgive sins but God only? The Lord Jesus answered them, although they had not spoken audibly, yet knowing what they had reasoned in themselves, he said, "Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, 'Thy sins be forgiven thee,' or to say, 'Arise and take up thy bed and walk'? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. He said to the sick of the palsy, 'Arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house.'" In the New Testament, there are two Greek words that are translated power. One of them has to do with energy and strength, the word dunamis. But the word that's used here by the Lord on this occasion is the second word, which literally means authority or the right to forgive. He's saying to these men that ye may know that the Son of Man has the right, has the authority to forgive sins. The Lord Jesus has the authority to forgive, and that authority is based, first of all, upon who he is. He is God manifest in flesh. The scribes reason in their hearts and they ask this question, who can forgive sins but God only? Now, if we were just to take that statement by itself, it would be absolutely true that only God can forgive sin. We must always keep that in mind. Yes, there is a sense in which men can forgive sin. We're commanded to do that. We're taught in the Lord's Prayer to forgive others their trespasses. But ultimately and primarily, the forgiveness that we need is God's forgiveness. Remember David, when he had committed adultery and then planned the murder of Bathsheba's husband, when eventually his conscience was awakened and he was brought before God in penitence, he said, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned." He had sinned against Bathsheba's husband, Uriah. But ultimately and primarily, he needed God's forgiveness. It's possible for us to have man's forgiveness without God's forgiveness. It's equally possible for us to have God's forgiveness without having man's forgiveness. But the greater of the two is the forgiveness by God. Who can forgive sins but God only? It is His prerogative alone to forgive sin, to pardon transgression. The Lord Jesus is saying here that He has the authority on earth to forgive sin because He is God. He is God manifest in flesh. We have a glimpse here in relation to His deity. He could see what these men were reasoning in their hearts. They had not said anything outwardly. They had not spoken audibly. Verse 6 tells us they were reasoning in their hearts. And yet the Lord knew what they were reasoning, what they were thinking. It's the manifestation of His omniscience, the fact that He's all-knowing. And though He is the Son of Man, He is also the Son of God. He is God clothed in flesh, God manifest in flesh. And when He became man and took humanity into union with His deity, He did not forgo the attributes of His deity. He knew what they were thinking because He is God. He has the authority to forgive because He is God manifest in flesh. The Lord Jesus highlights not only His omniscience, but His omnipotence. His power, the dunamis, the active energy of God. Here is this man who is paralyzed, who cannot walk. And yet the Lord has simply to say to him, "Arise, take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house." And immediately the man arose and took up his bed. And the Lord gave this instruction and He demonstrated His miraculous power in order to prove who He was and to show that He had the authority to forgive. Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, "Thy sins be forgiven thee," or to say, "Arise and take up thy bed and walk"? It's easier to say, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." But that you may know that I have the authority to say this. I also say to this man, "Arise, take up thy bed and walk." And immediately the man rose up. And that miracle vindicated and confirmed the fact that he had the authority and the right to forgive sin. He has the authority to forgive sin not only because of who he is and what he can do, but because of what he has accomplished by the sacrifice of himself. Peter, preaching in the book of Acts, tells us that Christ has been exalted as a prince and a savior for to give repentance and forgiveness. And through this man is preached on to you the forgiveness of sins, Paul says, in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 13. Through this man is preached on to you the forgiveness of sins. He has that authority to forgive because God has exalted him to that position on the basis of what he has accomplished at the cross by the shedding of his blood, by the sacrifice of himself. He has paid the redemption price whereby he is able to forgive sinners. The authority to forgive resides in Jesus Christ. It doesn't reside in the church. It doesn't reside in the clergy or the priesthood that men establish. The authority to forgive sin has been bestowed upon the person of Jesus Christ, on the account of who he is and what he has done for lost sinners. The authority. But notice secondly here the acquiring of forgiveness. This incident, this event sets before us plainly how a sinner can obtain and acquire the forgiveness of his sins. You can see very clearly here that for a man or woman to receive forgiveness and obtain forgiveness, they must come to Christ. The four men came and they lifted up their friend on a stretcher of some kind and they brought him to the Lord. They brought him to the Lord. Verse number 3, and they come unto him. This man would never have received forgiveness had he not come to the Lord. And for a sinner to enter into this experience, to obtain the forgiveness of his sin, that sinner must come to Christ. They must come to the Savior. It's not obtained anywhere else but in him. The great need of the soul is forgiveness, and that need is met in the person of Christ. And if a sinner is to be forgiven, that sinner must come to Christ. He must come to Christ in faith, trusting. Verse number 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Thy sins be forgiven thee. When he saw their faith, it's a reference to the faith of the four men, but it's also a reference to the faith of the individual, the paralyzed man. There was faith. The man had to believe. He had to come to Christ. He had to be brought to Christ, to where Christ was. He had to be brought into contact with the Savior. But in addition to that, there had to be faith in him. Faith that believed that he is able and willing to save. And all who believe in him shall be forgiven. It is by faith alone that men are saved. By faith alone that we receive the forgiveness of sins. You remember the story of Martin Luther when he entered into the monastery in an effort to try and obtain favor with God. He submitted himself to all the rigors and routine of monastery life, afflicting himself, torturing his own body, all in an effort to find peace with God and forgiveness. And as he lay almost at the point of death, having afflicted his body so much, a friend in that monastery came to him, seeing the condition that he was in, and he said, Luther, Martin, do you not remember the words of the creed? I believe in the forgiveness of sins. That aged man exhorted Luther to cease all his own efforts and all his works and simply believe in the promise of God to forgive sin. That is how we obtain the forgiveness of our sins, by coming to Christ, by coming to Christ in faith and trusting his word, believing his promise, resting upon the work that he has accomplished at the cross. We acquire forgiveness by Christ alone. But notice thirdly here the assurance of the forgiveness of sins. The Lord forgave this man, but in addition to this, he gave this man the assurance that he was forgiven. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Thy sins are forgiven. What a wonderful assurance. The Lord assured him that all his sins were forgiven. Thy sins. The word is used in the plural in order to denote the totality of his sin. All his sin. The Lord said to him, Son, thy sins are forgiven. What a precious word. What an assurance. That this man, although he was raised from his plight, though he was delivered from his infirmity, he went away with something that was far greater. He went away with the assurance that all his sins were forgiven. And the Lord Jesus not only forgives sin, but he gives us the assurance that our sins are forgiven. That we may enter into the peace of that we may enter into the joy of it. To know that all our sins are forgiven. He gave this man the assurance that he was a child of God. Notice how he addresses him, son. Elsewhere he will refer to an aged lady as daughter. But on this occasion he addresses this man as son. He's a child of the King. He's a child of God. He belongs to the family of God. And the Lord Jesus now gives him the assurance of his adoption, that he has been brought in to the family of God. He is now a member of the household of faith. It's one thing to be forgiven. It's even better to know that you're forgiven. To have the assurance. It is the will of Christ evidently set forth here, that his children, his people, should have the assurance that their sins are forgiven. This assurance rested upon the word of Christ. This assurance was derived from the word that Christ had spoken. How can we find the assurance that our sins are forgiven? How can we know for sure that our sins are blotted out, our guilt has been taken away? How can we know? How did this man know? Can you imagine the scene later that night? This man walks home. He walks into his family. They're amazed at this. They cannot take it in, and they begin to ask the man how it has happened. And the man begins to tell them that the Lord Jesus had raised him from his bed. And he said to his family, the Lord did something more. The Lord forgave all my sin. And I'm sure some in the family may have asked, but how do you know? How do you know that he has forgiven you? How do you know that all your sins have been removed and blotted out? I have his word. I have his promise. He said to me, son, thy sins are forgiven. And I'm resting on his word. It's the blood of Christ that puts our guilt away. And it's the word of Christ that puts our doubts away. The assurance of the forgiveness of sins is derived from and based upon the word that Christ has spoken. You remember the great promise that John reiterates in his first epistle, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is the promise. That promise is based upon the nature of God. He's faithful and he's just. And if God has said your sins are forgiven, he cannot and he will not go back upon his word. The assurance of the forgiveness of sins is what Christ wills for his people. Do you think the Lord went to the cross and endured the agony of Calvary, the suffering of Golgotha's tree? Do you think that he descended into the depths of that agony to purchase redemption in order that his people should struggle in doubt and uncertainty and live in the misery of not knowing if their sins are really forgiven? I tell you, the fact that he went to the cross and suffered what he endured is evidence enough that it's his will that all whom he has forgiven should know that their sins are forgiven. And we will find that assurance in his word, by his word. You know, the people who enjoy the forgiveness of sins the most are the people who are often found in the Word of God. You know, the further we get away from the Bible, the less assurance we will have that our sins are forgiven. It is the Word that puts away our doubts. This man had the assurance that he was forgiven. But look lastly at the action of this man who was forgiven. If you turn over to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9, the 9th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. And in that chapter we have the same event recorded, but there's a little bit of extra detail given to us. We're told here in the verse number 4, Matthew, recording the event, he says, "Behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee." Do you see the additional detail? "Son, be of good cheer." "Cheer up," he's saying. In other words, rejoice in this. Be glad at this. Here's something to rejoice about. Your sins are all forgiven. It's just another evidence that the Lord wills his people to have the assurance their sins are forgiven. He wants us to rejoice in the forgiveness of all our sins. To rejoice in this. Be of good cheer. Cheer up, he says, because your sins are forgiven. You may wake up tomorrow morning and face the worst day that you've ever faced in your life, but you can still be of good cheer if all your sins have been forgiven. Son, be of good cheer. And isn't it interesting when the Lord said this to this man? He said it to him when he was still lying on that bed, when he was still paralyzed. He couldn't walk. And there he is, he's relying on the help of his friends to get him to the feet of Christ. And in that plight, in that present condition, paralyzed, the Lord says, "Be of good cheer, because your sins are forgiven." And that man rejoiced. I believe it's the happiest day he had ever had in his whole life. Not primarily because he was delivered from his paralyzed state, but because that day he knew that all his sins had been forgiven. The Lord desires that we rejoice in the forgiveness of sins and that we be of good cheer. But you'll notice here the action of this man who was forgiven was not only one of rejoicing, but it was the action of obedience. If you come back to Mark's Gospel again, you'll see that the Lord said to him in verse 11, "Arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house." And immediately He arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all. Matthew tells us that he departed to his house. And you can see there that he's acting in obedience to the word of Christ. He's obeying the command that the Lord has given him. The Lord said, "Arise, take up thy bed, go thy way into thine house." And he does exactly as the Lord has said. You know, that should be the mark of all who are forgiven of their sins. Of all who have entered into the forgiveness of sins and who live in the enjoyment of that forgiveness, we should be walking, acting in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you'll notice if you turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 5. Luke's Gospel, chapter 5. You see, you've got to take all the Gospel accounts together to get the whole picture. And here in Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, and we read in the verse 25, "And immediately he rose up before them and took up that whereon he lay and departed to his own house, glorifying God." Glorifying God. Luke is the only writer who adds this detail. He's rejoicing because he's forgiven. He's responding with obedience to Christ because he's forgiven. And he glorifies God because he's forgiven. And all who have entered into the same experience should respond exactly the same way. Glorifying God. Magnifying His grace. Praising Him for His mercy. In bestowing the forgiveness upon all our sins. Forgiveness is the greatest need that every individual has. And that need is met only in the person, by the person of the Lord Jesus, on account of His sacrifice at the cross. We find that forgiveness when we come to Him, trusting Him. And by His word, He gives us the assurance that our sins are forgiven. And when we have that assurance, we should rejoice, we should obey Christ, and we should glorify His name. May the Lord help us to do so. And may we have the assurance tonight. If you don't have the assurance that your sins are forgiven, then seek the Lord and ask the Lord to give you that assurance, that you might live in the enjoyment of knowing that your sins are forgiven. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts for His name's sake.